I was in Texas last week. Not many of you are from Texas. But we need to fix that, don't we? We spent 7 years in Texas. And of course, Texas is one of those unusual states. It's the Republic of Texas. It's not just the state of Texas. And, you know, when you go visit some states, welcome to Florida, the Sunshine State, or you've got a friend in North Carolina, and so on. And you come into Texas, a big sign, don't mess with Texas. And that's the friendly sign, you see. We miss Texas. It's where global warming started, I think. Hot. But it was great. I got to speak at a prep school for a few days and then spoke at Southwestern Seminary in their chapel program, and then spent some time with my friend and mentor, Dr. Howard Hendricks, 84 years old, still teaching full load. And he says, I want to die discipling. I think that's cool, because that's what we're called to do. And he said something neat. He says, when I talk to pastors, when I talk to people who are in the ministry, first thing I ask them is, who are you discipling? And don't tell me that you're discipling from the pulpit on Sunday morning. That's not discipling. What group are you with? And he's passionate about that. He has been responsible for discipling more pro athletes and Fortune 500 CEOs than any man alive, I think. It's amazing. He's challenging too, by the way. He's got a group of students he gets with each year, and he tells them, you got to be here every week. Don't tell me you got a Greek exam or a Hebrew exam. Everybody's got those. You got to be here. He did that with the businessmen too. Don't tell me you got a meeting in Boston. You said you're going to be here. You got to be here. And they're there. And they transform thousands of lives in that area there. Week before last, a group of guys, Drew Brown's group, came over to the house. We were eating and talking, and they asked a question. If you could do one of two things, what would you do? Would you change the past, or would you want to know the future? Boy, without hesitating, I said, I changed the past. I don't want to know the future. Well, I know what the future is going to be in the big sense, but I don't want to know personally. I'd worry about it. I really don't want to know. If I'm going to die tomorrow, don't tell me. You know, I want to just and go. When I came to Christ, and this is what made me think about this, I was almost out of high school. And I went to that gathering, you know, free pizza. That's why I went. And I shared the gospel. And my life was so transformed. And I was so disappointed and discouraged and even angry at my family and my church, the Catholic church that I was in at the time, for not talking about the gospel. And so I got a lot of bad advice from the mentors there, the place where I'd come to know Christ. And they said, you know, you need to turn your back on your parents because they're not believers. They've been leading you astray all of these years. And so that's how I treated my parents, with arrogance and rebellion. And I built walls that in some ways are still there. And when my dad died a couple years ago, I was thinking about all the hurt I caused them during that time. And I did it in the name of Christ, you know. In fact, these men quoted to me Psalm 27, the end of the psalm where it says, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And I said, yes. And it wasn't until later on that I realized my mom and dad were not forsaking me. They loved me. And in the best way they knew how. And I preached to them and my brother and sisters, and it was pretty hollow. The hardest thing I had to do was to go back a couple years after that and sit down and ask forgiveness. And you know where I found that? I found it in the scriptures, not from these people, but from the Word of God. And I was so convicted by how I had treated the people closest to me in the name of Christ. And fortunately, there was forgiveness there. And then my parents and my brother and sisters all came to Christ, but not through me. In fact, I may have been a barrier. So when I think of that, I realize that two things really came out of that in my life. One is, following Christ means loving Christ, not following a bunch of rules. I'd lived with that. But loving Christ and then loving others is what it means to follow Christ. I mean, that's the greatest command. But then secondly, I need to know what He wants me to do. I need to know what He wants me to do. So I dove into the Word of God. And that's what I really want to talk about today. If there's anything I want you to leave with today, it's this. Christ wants us to follow Him. He tells us how to follow Him. And He gives us the resources to follow Him. The passage that you're all too familiar with right now is Matthew chapter 28. You know it so well. One of the five expositions of the Great Commission. Well, what I want to focus on just in our brief time this morning is that one simple phrase where He says this, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Two words bother me in this. In fact, these are some of the words that God used to drive me to my knees and to my parents' feet. The word obey. Different translations use different words, teaching them to observe. The word literally means to keep, to hold. But not just to keep and hold in, but to keep in the sense of practicing so that it is in your heart and it's in your life. The second thing that troubles me is the word everything. I can't get around it. I'd like to translate it some way else, but I can't. Teaching them to observe everything. That means I am responsible for everything He taught, at least what we have in His Word. I came across an interesting book, and I mentioned it a couple weeks ago. I'd like to share thoughts of it with you. It's called 10 Things I Wish Jesus Never Said. And here are the 10 things in the book. Are you ready? First, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Say, whoa, poor in spirit, not poor. God wants us rich, right? God wants us happy, right? The poor in spirit refers to a poverty and a recognition of our own need spiritually. Secondly, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Self-mutilation, Jesus tells us, is a part of being a disciple, right? Of course, it's a metaphor. But what it points to is how serious God takes sin. And how seriously I should take sin, habitual sin, myself. Or thirdly, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Ouch. It's always nice to look back to the way things were. To have feet in both worlds. Or how about this one? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny myself. Our culture teaches us that we are to fulfill ourselves. The world revolves around me. I must be filled with self-esteem. The Lord says, denying ourselves is the path to glory. And then, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I don't feel very blessed when that happens. But somehow, some way, God says, you know, that's a good thing. There are going to be people that are not going to like you because of me. In this culture, we want everybody to like us, right? In fact, we go out of our way to keep from having strong views and opinions. Which feeds right into this next one, which is, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, if they're going to hate me, at least God, let me hate them back, right? When they hate you, you need to love them. Not only that, you need to pray for them. Who are you praying for that's an enemy of the gospel or even yourself? How about this? If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Why is God so set on us having this horizontal peace, forgiveness, reconciliation, accountability? There's something to that. How about this one? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. This is what's quoted to me quite a bit, as you can imagine. Of course, in the context, he's not saying you need to hate the people around you. It's a comparison. Our love for Jesus Christ is soul. It's powerful. It's unique. Or how about this? Judge not, or you will be judged. How about this one? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, wait a minute, Lord. If they call you Lord, if they say the right things, you mean, yeah? You can look good on the outside and say all the right words and still be outside the family. That's why one of the great mysteries Paul tells us is the Lord knows those who are his. And then finally, come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This one doesn't bother me as much, except it's just pretty much full surrender. Things bugging you, take them off. You need to be burdened with the things that God wants you to be burdened with. We worry so much about things that really don't matter. I do. But we. That's me. So I had to come to grips. Do I want to follow Christ out of convenience? Pick and choose what I want to do. Adapt Jesus to my life and my plans. Avoid the more complicated ideas and the inconvenient ones. And I want to make Christ a hobby or a habit. Instead of Lord. I was gripped by that early on and realizing that the true answers are found in the Word of God. My folks would not allow me to go back to the place where I came to Christ, so it was just the Bible and me. I'd never had a Bible before. Didn't know how to study it. So I just started reading. Early in the morning, I'd get up and get on my knees and start reading. Didn't understand a lot of it, but I read. Sometimes I'd take notes, and I had a black felt marker. And sometimes I'd get up early, and I would read, and I'd fall back asleep. And the problem is, a couple times, I'd fall asleep with my head on the Bible and the marker in between my face and the Bible. And like most guys, I'd get dressed and not look in the mirror before I went out for the day. And sometimes nobody would say anything about the black marks all over my face. Elements of obedience. Here are the two things that we've talked about. They are very clearly seen in information and transformation. That's what discipleship is all about. And information involves these three things. Input, facts, instruction. That's what we need. I need to know, God, what you want. If you want me to follow, you got to tell me. And God is good at telling us what he wants, right? What he expects. But that's not where it starts. Information comes through these things, but transformation happens inside and is seen in these ways. It's seen in our output. It's seen in our practice. And it's seen in action. If there's true transformation, it is visible. Remember, discipleship is not just about information. You just don't do another Bible study. It's about transformation of the person so that you are living the life of Jesus Christ and you're reproducing it in the lives of other people as well. It is a spiritual thing. How does that happen? Well, there's a triangle here I like to think of about being our lives. Let this triangle represent our lives. And I think we, in these three areas, the Holy Spirit, the Scripture, and community, are the three areas where we get information. Those come together so that the life of Christ is real in us. The Bible, the Scriptures. That's where God has given us His written revelation. The Scriptures are the only way you can grow. The Scriptures are the only way we know truth. I am so glad that at the very outset of my Christian life, the Lord just made me dive into the Scriptures. And, you know, I don't care what the theological issues or the philosophical issues or the practical issues or the ecclesiological issues are. It's the Word of God. That's where it must be. Show me in the Word. And so that's where my heart has been. Listen to these passages here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. Now listen very carefully. If you want to turn there, go ahead and do that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. Most of you know 2 Timothy and chapter 2. But listen to how the Apostle Paul puts all these three together in this one section here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings. Wow. You know all about that. You know what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, listen to this, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, whenever you see that, you should stop. Okay. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he gives these well-known verses here. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God. It's what our Lord has given to us. Hebrews chapter 4 says very clearly, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the soul. A lot of times we don't realize that one of the purposes of the Scriptures is to shine a light on our lives. I mean, just reading those 10 statements from Jesus probably bothered you a little bit. And you're probably a little upset that I'm not going through and giving you what they mean. Hopefully, I've salted the oats enough for you to go find out what it means, what it meant then, and what it means now, and how you live it out. Shines a light on our lives, and that's very uncomfortable. So we'd rather live in ignorance. I don't want to know what the Scriptures say, because God will not hold me responsible for what I do not know. Right? My grandmother was a wonderful lady. In fact, her husband, my granddad, was a career Army sergeant. In fact, he drove Patton around during the Second World War. Awesome, great stories. But my grandmother had, they lived in this house for about 112 years. And they had this attic. And everything they owned and had been owned by the family for years was up in this attic. And you let the stairs down, you know, you could go up into the attic. And my grandmother would never want us to go up there. And she'd never want us to turn on the light, because it's so messy. Don't turn on the light. It's so messy. And of course, I'm 7 years old thinking, well, it's messy whether the light's on or not. It's just messy, right? But when the light's off, you can't see. The Word of God is like turning the light on our lives. Right? I'm not sure we want to see that. It's one of the reasons why we avoid. It's like, I don't want to go to the doctor because he might find something wrong with me. Do you have trouble regularly getting in the Word of God? No? Great. I did. Not as much now. But man, I struggled years and years and years. Even after being in seminary. I remember, speaking of Prof. Hendricks, I had this great assignment. All the guys from Dallas will tell you about this. You'd go and you'd take Bible study methods from Prof. Hendricks. And I've shared this with some of you where he takes you to a passage of Scripture. Acts 1:8. All right, I want you to come back with 50 observations from this one verse. 50 observations from this one verse? So you labor trying to get 50 significant observations. And then the next class, you turn them in and say, okay, I want you to go find 50 more. What? And I just remember almost being angry. I was stretching it just to get to 50. Now you got to get 50 more. It's 100 for one little verse. Oh, man, I labored and labored and labored. And you know what? I came up with 50 more. It's amazing what happens when you intently look so that you see. And that one act made me realize that we can skim over things all the time and not see anything. Well, the Word of God may seem boring. Oh, I've read that story before. I'm going to skip over it. I know all about David and Goliath. I know all about Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just going to skip. You know, what happens if you just intently observe and look and ask God to give you insight in what's there? It's amazing what you see. But who wants to spend that much time? Well, we should. It's the Word of God. It's living and active. It's incredible what God does through His Word. And I tell you, I struggled and struggled and struggled. You got to get into it, guys, or it's not going to get into you. You cannot be profoundly changed by what you do not know. And it hasn't been but until the last few years where suddenly I can't wait to get in the Word in the morning. A long time I struggled, but I did it anyway because I knew it was the right thing to do. And let me tell you this. The idea of denying yourself means sometimes you do something because it's the right thing to do, not just because you feel like it or don't feel like it. There comes a point in your life where you have to say, this is what I want to become, and I'm going to do this whether I feel like it or not. I'm going to follow Christ, period. I want to know what He says so I can do it. I guess what I'm talking about here is a question of our will. We decide, are we going to follow Christ or not? It's not a hobby, not a habit. And the world is desperately crying out for men and women who have said yes to Jesus Christ, and they're going to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. And they're not going to let anybody tell them differently. And when God sees you're serious, it's amazing. It's like when you pray. How often do we pray for longer than 5 minutes? Once you get past the 5 minute mark, I think God, ding, says, okay, you're serious, let's start talking. But how many of us get to that point? The second part of the triangle was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. God uses His Spirit to teach us truths. Why? Because spiritual truths are only understood spiritually. The very Reverend Jeffrey John, Dean of St. Albans, delivered an Easter message on BBC 4 radio last week. Easter message. And this is basically what he said. He said that the traditional view that Jesus died for sins is ridiculous. Jesus took the rap and we got forgiven as long as we said we believe in Him. This is repulsive as well as nonsensical. It makes God sound like a psychopath. If a human behaved like this, we'd say that they were a monster. In his view, Christ was crucified so he could, ready for this? So he could share in the worst of grief and suffering that life can throw at us. Of course, spiritual truth does not make sense to Reverend John. He's not a believer. And spiritual truth only makes sense to the Holy Spirit. Only makes truth to the Holy Spirit. Makes sense to the Holy Spirit. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And God's Spirit built into your life the truth that you need to know, that I need to know to grow. Which leads us to the third part of that triangle, which is the community. We see it in the book of Acts. We see it in 1 Corinthians and other of Paul's letters, where the community works together. Where we see the Christian life lived out. Let's face it, many of you have been irrevocably changed by the life of another person. Right? You've seen them live out the Christian life and that's changed you. Or you've seen them live it poorly and you said, I'm not going to do that. That's not what I want to be. The community works to help us grow. We see the practicality of what it means to be in Christ. We see a family with a good marriage. You may not have been in a family that had a good marriage, but you've seen it lived out here and you say, it can work. It can work. I've seen it. You've seen somebody really struggle with decisions, really struggle with hardship. You've seen their victory in Jesus Christ. I can do that too because I know it works. I've seen it work. I've read it. God says it works. I've seen it. I can do it too. We are encouraged. We are blessed. We can do it. Sometimes we hear a message. Some people come and speak. You hear them in churches and even here. They some plant, some water, some fertilize. But it's all for our growth. All for our growth. Modeling is sometimes unintentional. Discipleship and accountability. But you know, we can be under the Word of God, but not in the Word of God. We can have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but quench and stifle His desire to help us grow and be sensitive. We can be in a great community and not learn anything from the people around us. Don't learn the humility and the strength and the depth that being in a good community can bring us. I think a great passage that summarizes this is in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. This is a great, great passage. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Does that describe our culture or what? But notice he goes on. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you've heard him of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Do you notice a threefold step there? First, he says, when it comes to your old way of life, you put it off. He uses terminology of clothing. Take it off. The second thing is, you get new right here, a renewed way of thinking. We have the mind of Christ we just read, right? In 1 Corinthians 2. All of our sins start right here. So do all of your convictions and commitments. Start right here. And then thirdly, here's the power. We put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We have the power of Christ. God, through Christ, says, follow me, obey me. And here's what I want you to do, and here's the power to do it. That's incredible. Being a disciple is not only living this out, but teaching that as well. And you know what? You never arrive. You never think you're ready to do it, but you start doing it. And watch what God does. You do it because it's the right thing to do. And watch what God does to make us disciples for His glory. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we're sitting here, we realize that a lot of what we see in Your Word is dependent upon our will, our desire. And through Your Spirit, Father, I pray that You will give us the true inclination to follow You with our whole heart. Not out of convenience, but out of commitment. A covenant that You've made with us. So here we are, Lord. Please use us. I pray for everyone listening to my voice now that we will not make light of Your sacrifice, nor Your resurrection. We will not make light of sin. We will not make light of how You challenge us to forgive and to love others. I pray, Father, that in so doing You will bless and encourage and give us light as we serve. Give us insight into Your Word. But most of all, Lord, we do this for Your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.